Today in this Easter address, we come to the last of this series of six addresses that are about the challenge of the future church. Humanity faces two alternative scenarios regarding our future, and there's no in-between option. The one scenario is that ordered and civilized life across every part of the globe collapses into permanent disintegration. That scenario may extend to our extinction as a species, but even if we survive, it'll be as a pale shadow of human existence as it has been since the last ice age. On our present course, that scenario is the inevitable outcome, and it may come about in the lifetime of those of us living today. The challenge of the church faced with that scenario is how we prepare ourselves individually and communally to face such a future. We must not expect that God will rescue us. If we see clearly the message of the Hebrew prophets, it's God that's driving this catastrophe. Last week's address confronted that scenario and how we prepare ourselves to face it. That's one scenario. There is an alternative. The alternative is that humanity, across every part of the globe, and recognizing that the physical conditions of the planet are changing, learns a totally new way of living, develops a culture that is global in extent, excluding no one in no place, that enables us to meet and overcome all the challenges that threaten our existence, enable us to live long in the land. Either global culture becomes humanity's reality, or we die. There's no middle way, no muddling through. This week's address, the final in this series on the challenge of the future church, addresses this scenario. It's not a speculative exercise imagining a future, for as I've repeatedly said, we can't visualize in any concrete form how the future will materialize, not even tomorrow. It's certainly not something that we can say that we can leave to the future to deal with. That it's not a present issue. The dynamic changes that have the potential to enable humanity to triumph over the threats with a new culture are already being manifest in our midst. One crucial question that is immediate is how we, as church, relate to these cultural changes. At the present, the overwhelming response of the Christian community, as with the Muslim community, is negative and counterculture. It doesn't seem to occur to many that the driving force behind the cultural changes in our generation is the Spirit of God. Let me begin by identifying the six prime characteristics of what's happening creatively to enable humanity to meet its challenges. The first, clearly, is that the cultural change is global. This is primarily because the threats to our existence are global and can only be met by a global response. As recent events are proving, it's not just one nation that can threaten the whole of global society. A small group, even an isolated individual, can bring down a whole system, a whole society. The other driving dynamic that's bringing about global change is the fundamental intellectual change in the way we know. And this change is penetrating all societies at all levels, effecting a huge change in religious belief and structures in every religion. This is the second major characteristic of global culture, and it changes the way we view everything. The third characteristic is flexibility and adaptability across the entire spectrum of life. Whatever the future holds, whichever of the two scenarios plays out, life is about to change radically. It's not indulging in apocalyptic fantasy to say that we're living at the end of an age. There are planetary forces at work that we're not going to reverse. And if we are to survive and overcome, we have to learn to live with the new conditions. This will only be possible if we're open to adapt, flexible enough to change. It's not just the challenges we can see in this century. We may overcome each and every one of them, only to be faced with new challenges beyond them, perhaps beyond our current imagination, even in science fiction. An essence of global culture is the flexibility and adaptability to confront and answer every challenge that humanity may face, not just now, but in a million years. The fourth characteristic of global culture is the recognition of the critical value of diversity. This is a lesson learned from both nature and history. Having a global culture does not mean uniformity or conformity to a party line. That's the path to certain disaster. Having everyone believe the same thing, adhering to the same standard norms, is not the way to survive in the long term. Intention with diversity, however, is the fifth characteristic of global culture. And that is a clear set of globally embraced central values, because this is what culture is all about. Culture enables a community of people to function together, whether it's the culture that is established between friends, the workplace, a nation, or global society. This was what the address that is the third of this series was all about. And the sixth characteristic of global culture lies in the skill to manage feelings. This is so very apparent as we look around the world. For what we see over and over again is chaos created by feelings that are not managed either by individuals or by societies. Feelings of fear and anxiety, hurt, anger, and pain of loss and suffering injustice. So many of the global problems, let alone our personal ones, are seemingly unsolvable because we can't manage the feelings. These, then, are six prime characteristics of global culture that's growing up all around us and holds out our only possibility for survival in any form that can be called civilized and ordered in the world of our future, and a not-too-distant future. The point of what I'm saying is not about the understanding of global culture. It's in addressing the question, what is our response to this as church? Of this be certain, if we are to avoid total and lasting breakdown in all human society, these characteristics are going to be what shapes the human future. The question for the church is whether Christianity is going to form part of that human future or not. It's not good enough to duck the issue by saying that God will take care of the outcome. If we take that stance, then we're exactly the same position as those who, in Jeremiah's time, rejected his message on the ground that their protector God, Yahweh, would never allow the city of Jerusalem to fall into enemy hands. There are those, on the other hand, who look forward with religious glee to the prospect of humanity's destruction, even prophesying its end. Religion today is as full of false prophets as ever it has been. I want now to take those six characteristics and ask what they mean for the church, the whole Christian community. What are the challenges they confront us with? And what do we discern as God's call to us? First, the global nature of culture. If this ever succeeds for humanity, the outcome will be a corresponding global spirituality. This is because any and every culture, to be able to be stable and long-lasting, requires the functions that religion delivers. Last year, I worked for a health service that heavily promotes its four key values. When I sat down with those values, it was clear that every one of them, though expressed as secular values, was inalienably rooted in religious vision, specifically Christian religious vision. And without the sustenance of that vision, the values were vulnerable and probably unsustainable. Western society makes much of the value of the individual life, but there's nothing in the world understood just as physics that makes such a value anything more than an idea. It's explicable only in the light of the gospel. I'm not claiming any exclusiveness for Christianity in generating values. It doesn't even mean that values originate with religion, but it is religion, broadly understood, that plays the role in every stable society of enabling the people to internalize and own these values for themselves, which articulates and protects those values. If global society is to establish itself as the culture that enables us to survive, it will and must develop a global religion. The question our generation faces is simply this: will Christianity be at the heart of that global spirituality? Or will it be supplanted by something else? This is a real existential question for the religious community, because it focuses acutely the question of whether the whole direction of global culture is a work of the Spirit of God or is anti-God. That's a question we can't leave to the future. We have to address it now as a church. Are we culture or counterculture? What this means can be described simply. If we resolve that global culture is anti-God and humanity does survive and thrive, the religion of global humanity will not be Christianity in any form. The future rests in our hands. The second driving characteristic of global culture is in the way we know. It's not just what we know, the vast accumulation of data that's happened in the last century. It's a deep and fundamental change in our understanding of how we know, and most significantly of all, in the realization that ultimately we know nothing. This change challenges all religions, not just Christianity. Traditional religion has been based on certainties that the beliefs we held were the absolute understanding of the nature of all reality. There's no room for doubt or uncertainty. If there's a single word that sums up the spirituality that is emerging alongside of global culture, it is the word ambiguity. The new way of knowing undermines all traditional theology and spiritual thinking. Once again, the Christian community is faced with an existential decision. Does the way of God lie in determined faithfulness to words and decisions of the past, understood as authoritative revelation of God? Or is the Spirit calling us out into the new and uncharted territory opened up by the new culture? Again, this is not a decision for the future. It's happening right now and all around us. Does the way of God lie in culture or counterculture? The third characteristic of global culture is in its flexibility and adaptability, in its capacity to respond to whatever challenge confronts it. The challenge to the church here lies first in working through the issues of what is genuinely unchangeable and what is subject to change. This is the conflict point among all religions today, as one side battles to retain old ways and values while change is sweeping society. We just have to look at the changing values around women as a leading example. But this is only one part of the human realignment that's happening. Are there boundaries to change that take us beyond the limits of God? If so, how do we find and know those boundaries? The second major issue for the church in this field is to develop the wisdom that can provide guidance and direction to the global world as it struggles with finding the models for cultural behaviour that will enable it to adapt. The spiritual community needs to be the place where the issues confronting the world are reflected upon with wisdom that's able to transcend the pressures and passions of the moment. It needs to be the wellspring of wisdom. The fourth characteristic of global culture is diversity, and herein lies both a strength and a weakness of the Christian Church. The worldwide Christian community is incredibly diverse in every respect. On the other hand, it's constantly driven by determinations to create uniformity where everyone believes and behaves in essentially the same way. Down through the centuries, Christians have fought each other and stratified society along sectarian lines. And today, we see the Islamic world tearing itself apart for the same reason. Whatever the nature of global spirituality that will emerge if humanity survives, it will be diverse in its nature and practice. To speak of global spirituality is not to imagine a global superchurch or a reincarnation of medieval Catholicism. It is at this point that the Christian community may confront its deepest existential challenge. At what point does Christianity itself dissolve and morph into something quite different? Where's the boundary between faith and unfaith? What's the place of Jesus in such global spirituality? Again, these are not questions for the future. These are questions being faced daily today and by an increasing number of people. The fifth characteristic of global culture lies in tension with the previous one, and that's the essential nature of common communal values, values that are held globally. Every culture rests on a foundation of common values. That's the fundamental flaw in the recent secular ideology of social pluralism. Humanity will only survive the threats of the 21st century if it can develop a set of basic values that the entire world owns for themselves. Whatever form global spirituality takes, it will be about these values. If the Christian community wants to be part of, even central to, global spirituality, then it has in its turn to focus upon the core values that must undergird global society. This is not humanism. This is fulfilling the role of servanthood, being the body of Christ, the servant. The existential question for the church? Do we take seriously the calling to be the light of the world in our generation? And what does that mean? The final characteristic of global culture that I've identified is that of managing feelings. The problem of feelings being out of control is a major one in our world today, but we're only at the beginning of the time of trouble that is certainly coming upon us, all of us. Whatever happens over the next couple of generations and beyond, fear and anxiety, anger and hurt, loss and grief are going to multiply exponentially as climate change, oil exhaustion, resource depletion, and many other consequences follow. The challenge of the Christian community is to be a pastor to a disintegrating world. As crises mount, so the likelihood is that all the organs of the states will fail, as we're seeing them fail in many parts of the world now. The critical role of the church may lie in being the enduring caregiver when all other sources of organized care fall apart. In a strange way, it may be that the very weakness of the church today, weakness in material resources, that ultimately proves its greatest strength because we have learned to do with little and can go on serving when little is available. Because our central symbol is the cross, the destruction of everything, even of our life itself, we know the secret of survival and triumph in the midst of what the world counts as disaster. Over these last two addresses of this Lenten series, I have presented the two alternative scenarios that face humanity in the not-too-distant future. In fact, they've been played out here and now, although we don't know at this moment which of the scenarios is emerging. Our challenge as a church is to respond appropriately to what is happening and at both the level of the physical world and the world of grace. Although there are two alternative outcomes to what's happening, the issues for the church can't be left on a wait-and-see basis. How we respond now affects what happens in the outcome, both for the world at a global level and for the shape of the church in the future. In reality, we truly don't need to trouble ourselves as to which of the outcome will eventuate. Because even the most positive outcome will almost certainly, for many years, feel like the destruction of everything. So preparing ourselves to experience loss that feels like the loss of everything, as explored in the previous address, remains a key preparation, whatever the outcome we anticipate. The crucial question for the Christian community to ask is, what is God calling us to commit to? In that, as I discern it, is a crystal clear answer. God calls us to be the agents of humanity's salvation. I'm not talking here about eschatological salvation to heaven. That's another issue altogether. The prophetic word to our generation is that our human species is to be saved from extinction. Not as a humanist objective, but because humanity plays a central role in God's plan for the universe. This is the core meaning of the incarnation. God became human, however we may understand this. If our Christian faith means anything at all, it means that humanity plays a central role in the universe as grace. So when we face the alternative scenarios about our future, our conviction, our complete conviction, has to be that God wills not just our survival, but also the flourishing of humanity. I intensely dislike the Noah story because its popularity has to do with the desire of many Christians that God will once again wipe out all the unbelievers and leave only a small core of true believers on earth, the ultimate act of genocide. Governed by the Noah story, many Christians actively look forward to global catastrophe in that they fly in the face of the Spirit of God. Here's my take then on what the church needs to do to prepare for the challenge that the future will certainly hold. First, we need to believe that the Spirit of God is at work throughout the whole of humanity, working for a creative and positive outcome that will enable us to triumph over the threats that face us. God doesn't and never will desire our destruction. That's the core of our gospel message. God is the bearer of salvation. The Easter message is that salvation is grace, pure grace. Grace is not bounded by what the physicist thinks is possible or regards as impossible. The power of the resurrection faith that is at work within us is that we know that we, as a whole human species, lack nothing in what we need to meet and overcome our challenges. We shall overcome. This is not vain wishful thinking, not even pious hope, but the faith of the cross. Two, the path to that creative outcome will lie through what we will experience as the loss of everything, every value, and even every belief. Power of the message of the cross, with its proclamation of victory over death, is the saving message that enables us to retain hope even through the worst of times. Three, we have to rediscover the communality of the church, a community that transcends all our petty ecclesiastical and theological divisions. For Western Christians in particular, this means a break from the intense individualism of our recent history and the I-centeredness of current spirituality. Religion is not about obtaining personal salvation. This is perhaps the ultimate expression of self-centeredness. Religion is about serving God who became incarnate in humanity and remains in our midst and who calls us into communion with one another. Four, we have to learn again what sin means, because it's our sin that has brought humanity to the brink of its death. Repentance that is real and sincere can only begin when the sin is recognized for what it is and the desire and determination is there to change our ways. I'm not speaking here of our individual little failings, but of the failing of our entire world across the globe that has brought us to this moment. Equally, though, we need to know and proclaim God's forgiveness as we genuinely repent and turn again to God. Five. In a world of disintegration and change, even if the outcome eventuates as a creative new society, the waves of hatred, violence, injustice, and sheer evil will be immense. Christians have to learn the meaning of the suffering servant. The unquenchable spring of forgiveness and love that never resorts to hate and revenge, doesn't seek to dominate and command, doesn't look to strong men's saviours to deliver us, but continues to care, to nurture, to seek reconciliation in everything and through everything. We can't do this in our own strength. We can only do this by living close to the living God. 6. Above all, the key to life lies in thanksgiving, at all times and in all places, in all circumstances, even into the face of the darkest evil. Salvation is not a future wish. It is lived and made open and apparent whenever we gather in Eucharist. Therefore I say this, don't trouble yourself with plans and programs about how we as church might prepare ourselves for the future. If we gather faithfully in Eucharistic thanksgiving, day by day, week by week, we stand at the source of all the power, all the wisdom, all the grace gifts we need to meet whatever may come. And may God bless us all. Amen.